As I mentioned, we're going through a new sermon series. I'm starting a new sermon series today, and we're going to go through the book of Galatians verse by verse, and the series is called Finding Freedom. My hope and prayer out of this series as we go through it over the next several months is one of two things for each person here. First of all, that depending on your relationship with Christ, that you would come to understand the grace and freedom that Jesus offers and then confess him as Lord. Or, depending on your relationship with Jesus, you already know and follow Jesus, I hope that you will find more freedom as this series progresses. Even as followers of Christ, we tend to forget how free we truly are in Jesus. So please turn to the book of Galatians, if you haven't already, in the New Testament. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find it on page 1001. If you're flipping or you're not sure where Galatians is, you see Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Slow down when you see 2 Corinthians, and you'll be in the book of Galatians. Galatians is one of the earliest letters Paul wrote, probably around 48 to 50. 48 is an accepted date by many scholars. Some have it a little earlier, some have it later, but 48 is kind of where I land too. Scholars have also called Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Magna Carta is Latin for a great charter. So the great charter of Christian liberty or Christian freedom. I agree with that. I think that well describes the book of Galatians. So if you want to know more about freedom in Christ, you need to grow in that area. Just read the book of Galatians. Something I have observed about Bethel Fellowship, and I've been here about three plus years, but one thing I've noticed about Bethel, you're just all a bunch of legalists. If I didn't have your attention before, I probably have it now. Yeah, you're all a bunch of legalists. And legalism is the enemy of the gospel. Legalism is the opposite of the gospel. And you know what? We're not the only legalists. Every Christian, no matter how well they understand freedom in Christ, is a legalist to one degree or another. I'm glad you're not super legal here. I'm one too. I'm a legalist. Actually, I like to call myself a recovering legalist. We all think there are certain things that should be one way or the other way, and there's nothing in the Bible about that. My grandparents on my mom's side, and actually my grandparents on both sides, now that I think about it, they were really hardcore when the kids were little because they grew up being taught that you can't dance, like even at home, and you can't use dice, even like in a board game. Now, thankfully, my mother and my grandmother, too, she would play board games later when us kids came along. But it was just a hard, fast rule. You didn't have cards, dice, dancing. Maybe you have been exposed to some of that. We had an intense debate at Bethel in the 1930s. There weren't too many of you around then, but about putting bathrooms in the church building. That was a hot debate, I understand. But we have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit to remind us to resist legalism. And legalism is the main problem that Paul addresses in Galatians. He covers many things, as you will find out. And I hope that we will all, no matter how well you understand freedom in Christ, I hope that we will all find even more freedom. And I hope that we can all recognize our legalistic tendencies that we have and ask God to help us with them. As I said, I'm a recovering legalist, and I probably always will be. I won't ever get there until I'm in heaven. So today, let's think about the real gospel. That's the title of today's message, the real gospel. We're going to look at the first 10 verses of Galatians this morning. I will spend more time on the last five than I do on the first five. But one thing before we read these verses, depending on what version you are reading, you will either see the word gospel or two words, good news. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation in a moment, and it translates it as good news. If you're reading a pew Bible, NIV or ESV, it's going to say gospel. Gospel comes from an old English word, which was translated from a Latin word that I'm not going to try to pronounce right now, but it was an old English word called Godspeel, and it was kind of anglicized or whatever you want to say, modernized, and said gospel, and it literally means good news. That's what it means. I use both terms. You'll hear me this morning use both terms. Gospel and good news are exactly the same thing. They're the same term. There's not one that's better than the other. So let's start by looking at the first five verses of chapter 1. And I'm reading from the NLT. That's what's on the screen as well. Verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul identifies himself as he does in all 13 of his letters. We have 13 letters in the New Testament that are considered scripture. He reminds the Galatians that he was directly appointed by Jesus Christ. He doesn't come, you know, with an agenda from some other group. Then he tells them that others are aware of this letter he's sending them in verse 2. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. The "here" in this verse almost certainly refers to Antioch in Syria. That's most likely where Paul was when he wrote this letter. And notice that the letter is going to several churches. It's not going to one church like, say, the two letters that went to the Corinthians. That was a Corinthian church. Galatia was a region, not a city. So the problem that Paul is going to address, or the problems that Paul is going to address, they're widespread in this area. So this thing, we'll get into it as the series goes on. These are widespread problems that are present in many churches. Verse 3, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This is a common blessing that Paul uses, sometimes at the beginning, something like this, sometimes at the end, sometimes both. But there's something unusual about this greeting. For all of his letters except for the letter of Titus, there's 13 letters, so in 11 of them, the exceptions being Titus and Galatians, Paul expresses his thanks for his readers, and he praises them for their faithfulness. Even the Corinthians, who had gone down a pretty bad road, he expresses thanks for them. Doesn't do it in Galatians or Titus, as I said. You could come up with your own theory. Paul doesn't explain it, so we just have to take a guess. I think, this is just me, you can come up with your own, but I think Paul wanted to get to his point. His concern for them was deep. And there is a sense of urgency to this letter. Now, Paul is going to make a short statement that will set us up for the rest of the letter, and that's found in verses 4 and 5. We'll take them together. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. That's God's plan. And then in verse 5, he says, all glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Wants to keep the focus on God, keep the focus on Jesus. Now Paul's going to get right to the point. He's going to dive in. He's not going to, you know, you can feel the sense of urgency. He's not going to flower it all up. He's going to shoot straight with him, starting in verse 6. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Now, how would you like that if Paul came to Bethel, or say a guest speaker came to Bethel, that they said, read this letter in the church, or they sent us an email, put it on our Facebook page or something like that, and they said this about Bethel Church? That probably didn't go over with the Galatians very well. And this is like his opening thing. The NIV, if you're looking at the NIV, it translates that word as astonished. He was shocked. He was astonished. He could hardly believe it. He knew these people, by the way. He had helped plant some of these churches. And he had preached to them the real gospel. And they had accepted it originally as truth. Now, I imagine, and this is just me speculating again, I imagine they had not thought of themselves as moving away from the real gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But as you'll see in the rest of the book, they really had. They had moved away from the real gospel. They had turned away from that, and they had accepted a false substitute. Let's take a look at the rest of verse 6. I only did the first half before. I meant to say that. But let's look at the rest of verse 6 along with the first part of verse 7. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. It's a false gospel. We've had a term in our culture for several years now, fake news. This is the ultimate fake news. If you don't believe the good news, the real gospel of Jesus Christ, it's called good news for a reason. If you're believing anything other than that, It's fake news. They had gotten so far off track, they didn't even realize it. They still had their nice churches. They were gathering and probably having all their nice churchy things and all of that, but they had not realized it, moving away from the gospel. People today follow prosperity gospel preachers. I talked about that several weeks ago, so I won't hammer on that too much. But that's a false gospel. It's no gospel at all. People today, they're putting country and culture above the gospel or mixing it in with the gospel. That's a false gospel. There are theologically liberal churches who have taken the truth of grace, unconditional grace, and confused it with permissive grace, the permissive gospel. They say, well, God loves us unconditionally. Yes, that's true. So we can do whatever we want and follow our hearts and, you know, whatever life leads. No, that's false. That's a false gospel. One of the most subtle false gospels of today is the gospel of preferences. Mixing in personal preferences in the church and their individual lives versus what does the Bible actually say and what does it not say. Leads to lifestyles that are sinful sometimes. Now the rest of verse 7 says, you are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. The Galatians had been listening to a certain group. They had a different agenda than what the real gospel agenda was. We'll find out more about that group as this series goes along. But you know, and you've heard this before, as King Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. What the Galatians dealt with in the first century, we deal with in the 21st century, or the Corinthians, or all the other churches that were dealing with things. We deal with the same things now, different coat of paint, different ways, different names, but there are still people that deliberately twist the truth concerning Jesus and the good news, going our way versus God's way. That's what it comes down to. That's the first, what happened in the Garden of Eden. They wanted to go their way. They wanted to know more things. They wanted to be like God instead of going God's way and obeying him, coming under his authority. Augustine of Hippo lived from 354 to 430. A lot of important early church father Christian writings. He said this. It's on the screen if you want to follow along. If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Pretty smart for a guy that's been dead for 1,600 years. No matter the source, if you believe in anything but the real gospel, you are believing in and relying on your own power, your own decisions, your own understanding. You're believing in a false gospel. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone in here, you understand. I don't believe there's a person in here that wants to do that. I don't think that's anyone's goal in here. I know you well enough that that's not what you want. But as Paul said back in verse 7, some well-meaning Christians were being fooled. So don't be tricked into falling for anything that is not the real gospel of Jesus Christ, because the closer you are to the good news, the pure good news of Jesus Christ, the more freedom you will find. You'll find yourself walking in freedom. Paul gets to verse 8, pulls no punches here. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel in heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. This is so important to Paul. He wants us to get this. He wanted the Galatians to get this. That Paul says, if anyone comes along, including himself or any of his group, if anyone preaches something different than what he preached to them originally and what they had accepted, let God's curse fall on them. That's pretty heavy, a heavy thing to say. You think Paul's serious about this? Let God's curse fall on anyone who preaches a different gospel than the one we preach to you. So yeah, God's curse, I'd say he's serious about this. And to make sure you know he's serious, he throws in verse 8. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Okay, Paul, we got it. We understand. You just said that in the previous sentence. But he really wanted to triple underline this thing. The good news is the good news, and we cannot add to it, and we cannot subtract from it. And at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is grace and freedom. Not rules, not legalism. But all of us must come to the point where we first believe and accept the good news and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then we are called to share the good news. Sharing the good news is not an option. It is a command to every Christian, not just to Paul, not just to the apostles, not to the preachers, not just to the Sunday school teachers. It is a broad command to all Christians. We're supposed to obey when Jesus says to take the gospel out into the world. We're supposed to share the gospel, the real gospel. There's thousands of people in our two counties that don't know the gospel at all, or they're believing a false gospel, which is no gospel anyway. And then he mentioned something really important. Look at verse 10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Given the tone so far in Paul's letter here, yeah, it's obvious. He's not trying to win the approval. He's not trying to, you know, get everybody on his side and gather a following. But he does want the approval of God. And sometimes that means saying hard things to people you dearly love. And Paul was saying some hard things to people he really, really cared about here. Now, personally, I'm not only a recovering legalist, I'm also a recovering people pleaser. And just in my experience, talking to other pastors, what I read and everything, I find that most pastors, not all, but most pastors are people pleasers to a degree. There's probably a lot of reasons for that. But I'm a recovering people pleaser. It's a slow recovery. I've made a lot of progress over the years, but I'm not there yet. I'm trying to get there. But look at the second part of the verse again. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. This is Paul saying this to them. If pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be serving God. For every follower of Christ, whether you're in a teaching, preaching situation, or whatever you are, when we make a compromise, it's not only our sin nature that pulls us away from God, but our desire to please people is often in that. And that's part of our sin nature, really, would be more accurate. The need to fit in. And I understand that. The need to be accepted. The need to avoid controversy. The need to be popular. And most of the time, these are really subtle things. You know, Satan does that come with flames of flaming and a pitchfork and all that and scares us to death. They're really subtle, just kind of under the radar kind of things. But they still move us, subtle as they are, away from the real gospel and into legalism. That's why I said we're all legalists. The reason we're all legalists, or I hope that you're a recovering legalist. I'm trying. Asking for God's help. But the reason we are is because we are not capable of loving and accepting other people like God does. And so there must be a rule or something we have to follow. So we add things to our own lives, our families, the lives of other people that have nothing to do with the gospel. Certain unspoken rules. You can only do it this way. You can only do it that way. What if we said, now I'm making this up, so just comb the hairs on the back of your neck down when I say it. It's fine. What if I got up here, or the board got up here and said, well, we're going to cancel Sunday school. We're no longer going to have Sunday school at Bethel, and we're going to do something else in its place or something. I don't know. Again, I'm making it up. We're not planning that. That's not like a subtle message to you. I purposely chose something that we're not doing. But what if we did? Some of you would be terribly upset, right? Support that position in the Bible. The church survived for 16 centuries without Sunday school being a thing. Sunday school wasn't a thing until the 1700s, and it was much different than it looks now. But boy, would we have a hot debate in our church if that was proposed. It's hard for many of you to imagine church without Sunday school. It's hard for me to imagine church without Sunday school. I grew up going to Sunday school as well. But that kind of change doesn't have anything to do with the gospel because Sunday school is a tool. It could be an effective tool. But if we hung on it just to hang on to it, it would be legalism. So this is Paul's opening letter to the Galatians. And his letter is for us as well, because the Holy Spirit inspired it to be in the Bible. And he talks about them turning away from the good news of Jesus Christ. But he hasn't stated what is the good news of Jesus Christ yet. He will. I can't let this day go by with telling you what the real gospel is. And if you have never accepted this good news and confessed Jesus as Lord, you can today if you want to, if you desire. You can come as you are. You don't have to get all cleaned up. Jesus will take you as is. So here it is. Jesus was, is, and always will be God. He is the eternal Son. And the Father sent him out of love for us to come to earth in human form, to live like life like you do and I do. He went through everything that you do as a person. And yet he was the only person in human history to have never sinned, never committed one sin, not one. He went out and taught about the kingdom of God. He performed miracles and healings to prove his authority. And eventually, some religious leaders came against him. He was a threat to them, or that's what they perceived. And they arrested him. And they beat him. And they hung him on a cross. And the cross was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals in that day. And it was an agonizing way to die. And he did die on the cross. The moment he died on that cross, the sinless man paid for your sins, your past, present, future sins. But that wasn't all. On the third day, he rose again, defeating death forever. Jesus lived, died, and rose again for you, for every one of us in this room. And he invites everyone to join him in his kingdom by believing the good news and confessing him as Lord. So have you done that? I cannot answer that for you. I'm not insinuating that you haven't done it. I don't know. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an audacious claim. And it's a crazy man claim unless it's true. I believe it's true. He said there is no other way except through him, except through Jesus, to come to the Father, to come to eternal life, to have your sins forgiven. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I know the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's the only way. In the book of Romans 10:9, Paul sums up what it means to come to Christ. You don't have to get cleaned up, like I said. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you've got to think about what that means. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the verse says. You add anything to that, you've got a false gospel. I'm not saying there aren't other things that we need to understand about Jesus, but when it comes to salvation in his name, you subtract from that, it's no longer the good news. You add to that, you've got a false gospel. So prayer team, if you'd like to come up and find a spot up here, this prayer team will be happy to pray with you now or after the service for any reason. If you'd like some more privacy, you can ask them for that. We can find a classroom for you, and I'll hang around after the service too. It can be for salvation or some other prayer need that you have. But friends, don't let anything keep you from making that decision today if you've never made it. Don't let pride or what will people think, I've been going to this church for 30 years or whatever it is. Don't let anything keep you from that. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister at Westminster Chapel in London for almost 30 years. He said something that really stuck to me, and it should speak to all of us. When you and I come to the judgment, there will be only one real question put to us. What did you do about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not going to matter how popular you were or weren't. It's not going to be if your business was successful. It's not going to be how much money you made or status you achieved. It's not going to matter if you won some awards and trophies. None of that's going to matter. The only real question will be, what did you do about the Lord Jesus Christ? Legalism is the enemy of the good news. Because Jesus is about freedom. Have you accepted a false gospel, or are you following a false gospel, or are you following the real gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and first of all, I pray, Lord, that anyone that needs to make that first-time decision would have the courage to do so today. And secondly, Lord, for anyone that knows they've gotten off track, they're believing stuff that's not really biblical or on point with the gospel, that you would bring conviction and repentance. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for offering your salvation. We thank you that it's free. And we thank you for your grace that we live in. Now, church, if we just stay in a kind of a prayer mode for a moment, I'm going to ask if anyone, if you guys have your eyes closed, we're trying to get private in here, and be praying for others if this doesn't include you. Is there anyone here? You just raise your hand, get my attention, and then you can put it down. I'm not going to make you come up and get on the microphone. We can talk later. Is there anyone here that needs to make that first time decision to follow Jesus Christ with their life? I'm not going to draw this out. I'm going to look a couple times across the room, see if anybody needs to do that. Okay, I didn't see anybody raise their hand. Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you that my friends know you. I thank you that we have the assurance of your salvation, your love, your mercy, your eternity. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, and may we always center on the real gospel, your real gospel. We thank you that it's available to us and that you've given it to us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.